This morning's reading comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is the word of God.
Our Heavenly Father, we've just sang a magnificent hymn, remembering that you are the rock of ages, and that in a world that ever changes, with a future that seems uncertain and full of things that we can't be sure of, we thank you that you, the rock, remain stable and secure. And I do pray this morning that as we think on this topic of singleness, there'll be a number of us here for whom this is a really important issue. It may be the source of discontent or unhappiness or sadness. For others, it may be something that we've never really considered or thought about. I pray for each one of us this morning, Lord, please, by your Spirit, work within us and minister to each of us individually in the context that we have and the lives that we live, so that more and more we can live lives that bring you glory and also understand our brothers and sisters around us all the better. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. For those that haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been doing a few topical sermons. We've looked at worldliness. We've looked at depression. We're thinking about singleness this morning. Next week, we're looking at gambling. Singleness, though, it can be a tricky subject because it's a multifaceted subject, a bit like depression a couple of weeks ago. There are many types of single people, and it's impossible to speak into everyone's situation. There are different ages of single people. There are different gender. There are those people that have always been single. There are some who have been widowed or divorced and now find themselves single. There are some with children, some without children. There are some who are very content and happy in their life stage, some that find it difficult and a source of profound sadness. And so you could go on and on and on. So I apologise straight away that today is general. And please do realise that everything I say won't refer to everyone. And come and speak to me afterwards if you want to. I'm feeling a lot more nervous about this because we pray, the musicians and I pray before the service about how the service goes. And Neil prayed and he said, please, Lord, don't let Jay make any of his off-the-cuff remarks where he just puts his foot in it. He didn't quite go that far, but it was going along. And now all I can think of is, oh, no, I say off-the-cuff remarks, which makes things difficult for people. And So, please realise I know when I've made off-the-cuff remarks and I've offended people. Normally because Jamie starts shaking her head and I realise it. But despite us all being different and facing slightly different things, our hearts remain similar. We face the same temptations and fears and thoughts and worries and concerns. And because of that, there are general truths that will be in common for many of us as we think about a subject like today. There are also a lot of us here this morning that are not single. And so you could think, well, this isn't for me. I'm a bit disappointed I turned up this morning. Or two things to say on that. One, as a fellowship and as a family, we're made up of brothers and sisters in Christ, all of whom are different, and we should be interested and concerned for each other. And the better we understand each other and the issues in our lives, the stronger we are as a family, and the better we can support and encourage one another. Secondly, and you can take this up with me afterwards if you disagree with me. I'm quite happy for you to do that. But I think we live in a world and a culture that revolves around marriage and family that can make single people feel second class. Not everyone feels that way, and I'm not pretending that I speak on behalf of all single people here, but it's there. The vast majority of songs and movies are precisely about romantic relationships, love and the heart, longing for love, looking for love, losing love, getting over rejection, shaking it off. Happy endings normally finish with happy couples. Holiday packages come for two. Meals in the supermarket come in packages of four. So many of our celebrations and life markers are wrapped up in marriage. You have engagement parties and weddings and wedding anniversaries and baby showers and children's birthdays. And we don't even realise sometimes, for those of us that are involved in those aspects of life, how that's not the same for all of us. And of course, there's the fear of never having the kind of intimate relationship that so many of us dream of from an early age. Never having that person that we go to sleep next to on the pillow and being able to have those conversations late at night. No one to have that physical touch and intimacy with. This world can make us feel as if our lives won't have meaning or be valuable or worthwhile. Or we won't have got to the kind of where we should be unless marriage is part of it. I think there's a culture of that. And it builds marriage up and up and up as if you're not there, you haven't quite got there in life. And as with all effective lies, there is an element of truth in that kind of thinking. Love is a huge part to play in movies and life because we were created by God to have loving relationships. It's part of our created purpose. And marriage was created by God. Marriage is not a human institution that's therefore able to be defined by a dictionary or by law. It's a relationship created by our Creator. And marriage is seen as a very positive thing in the Scriptures and in Christian life. If you remember back at the beginning of Genesis, first book of the Bible, when God created everything, He kept saying, and it was good, and it was good, everything that He created, except for one thing. One thing wasn't good. What was that? That Adam was alone. And so Eve was created. So now we've got Adam and Eve created in part so that the two would become one. For marriage, created for marriage in that sense. Tom Cruise wasn't the first guy able to say, "You complete me." It's also there in that purpose of Adam and Eve. But we've got to keep reminding ourselves that loving relationships are more than just marriage, more than just romantic ones. Wider family relationships. The ones that you have with your parents or your siblings or your nephews and your nieces. Deep friendships. All of those things can be rich and profound and loving. It's not just marriage. More than that, the Bible tells us, and this is from our reading here this morning from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, if that's up, Dave, that singleness is a gift from God. That's what Paul says. Verse 8, he says he thinks it's good for people to remain unmarried as he was. And remember, it's not just Paul writing this. God writes the Scriptures through the human authors. So although it's Paul saying it as a single person, God wants us to know there is a particular gift and a particular nobility and a particular importance in singleness in the Christian life. Later on in verse 40, Paul says he thinks remaining single, well, it's not on the reading, but you can look it up when you get home, he thinks remaining single would mean more happiness for the woman that he's talking about in the example he's using. We would say, wouldn't you be more happy in marriage? He seems to suggest you'll be more happy if you're single. So within Christianity, without devaluing marriage as a good creation from the Lord, singleness is seen as a gift. In some ways, it's seen as a preferred state and a bringer of happiness. Is that how we see singleness today? Often singleness is more likely to be felt as a gift that no one really wants. And it isn't easy to be grateful for a gift that you don't really want, is it? Well, we've got to be challenged if that's our view. Today there's a lot I'm not going to be able to get into. In fact, the lesson I've taken from this topical series is next year we've got to pencil in 2 or 3 weeks for each of them. And it can't be on communion Sundays because we've got less time. So again, in some ways we're skating over things, but come and speak to me afterwards or chat with me through the week if you want to follow up on stuff. But I want to give a kind of Christian perspective on singleness and hopefully encourage those here this morning of the privilege of your position if you are single, as well as giving some food for thought if you're married. But before I begin, I want to thank our single brothers and sisters here this morning who follow the Lord faithfully in the midst of a world that's obsessed with sex and romantic relationships. If you follow the Lord faithfully through your life and have done for a number of years in a world that is obsessed with those things and you're out of step with culture in that kind of way, that is fantastic. I absolutely applaud you. And you've got a strength and a faithfulness that is such a wonderful example to the rest of your Christian brothers and sisters. Thank you for what you do. I'm not really talking about the people that are there. You know, when I was at high school and I was single, I used to tell everyone, I want to be single. But it was because I had no opportunity. I would have taken anyone at any time. And I'm talking this morning about people who at different times have chosen to forego certain relationships, say with non-Christians, because they know that's what the Lord wants. Chosen not to have sex outside marriage because they know that's what's honouring to God. And if you've made decisions like that, sometimes sacrificial systems, decisions, please remember that's never unseen or forgotten. It's honouring the Lord, and thank you. Now, a couple of points I just want to make this morning. The first is the most important, although it sounds boring and self-explanatory, but it's vital in this area. Know the Bible's teaching. That's the point. Know the Bible's teaching. And this point is crucial enough to have a couple of sub-points, so please try and keep my structure in mind. This is no different than in every area of life. You want to know what the Bible's teaching is, but we've got to keep reminding ourselves that in the Bible, God has given us everything we need to navigate life. It doesn't just go off our feelings or what the world says. God tells us how we should see things and how we should live and all those sorts of things. In matters of faith and conduct, the Bible's there. And when it comes to singleness, you can study the Bible in a number of ways, seeing what it's got to teach on it. So, for instance, you can look at Jesus. And you can see that the one perfect person in the history of the world was single. And so you've got a fairly good pedigree to look at right there. I just mentioned a few moments ago, I think, that the Apostle Paul was also single. He wanted people to be single as he is. And so you can look at Jesus and Paul and see their lives and what they did and what they didn't and that kind of thing. You can also look at specific passages on singleness, like 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks about marriage and singleness, or Matthew 19, where Jesus is also speaking about marriage and singleness. And he too seems to suggest that singleness, for those that can live that way, because not everyone can, is in some ways a better life. A more important kind of way. So there's specific passages on singleness that you can study. But there's also another aspect to understanding the Bible's teaching on things, and that is to step back and see the big picture. To step back and see who God is and what his plans and purposes are for the whole world, so that we can plug our particular individual self and circumstances into the middle of his big picture plan. And the two things you've got to keep in mind in the big picture in this area of life, is that God is absolutely sovereign. In other words, he's in total control. And secondly, God is perfectly loving. Firstly then, God is absolutely sovereign. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. The whole world is in his hands. And although at times we think the world must be spiraling out because it's so terrible, sometimes we think, well, God can't be in control. The teaching of the Bible is he is. Nothing falls outside his grasp. In the end, he will bring sense and meaning and truth out of all of it. It's in his hands. And Romans 8:28 is a key verse for every Christian to know and remind themselves of each day. That we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's not just a trite verse that you trot out at hard times. It's not just a kind of poetic sounding few words which don't really mean anything. It is absolutely true. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's in charge and he's working for your good in all things. Know that. And it's crucial to know that at those times in life when you think he's not in control because it's all going wrong. He is, and he's working for the good, your good, in it. Or when you think you're in the middle of some plan B life, because surely this isn't the first option for my life, or you think your life is spinning out of control, or it's not the script that I would have written for my life. God's in charge, and he uses everything, even the difficult things, for ultimate good. Nothing wasted or without purpose. If you're single here this morning, it's not an accident. He's in charge, and he brings good out of all things. Know that. Remember that in the midst of, this is important in every area of life, but we're looking at singleness in particular this morning. He's in charge, first. Secondly, God is perfectly loving. He's the one who gave his son for you. He spared nothing to make you his, to make you his child, which means that you are, you know, sometimes when you're single, you feel, well, I'm not loved. You are absolutely loved. You are known and accepted and forgiven and loved in a way that no other marriage partner is from a human partner. You're not alone. In fact, if you know the scriptures, you know that we're all actually married or betrothed to Jesus. That's the picture, isn't it, in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19 talk about the marriage of Jesus and the church. We're all part of the bride of Christ. That's important because we can sometimes look for our identity in the things about us which are not really our identity. We think of ourselves in terms of my gender or my age or my ethnic group or my sexuality or my relationship status. Your identity is in Jesus. That's who you are fundamentally. That's who you are most importantly, most essentially. Who you are is you are in Jesus. You're a Christian that happens to be single. You're a Christian, that's your identity, who happens to be single. That's your circumstances. We sometimes think of them the other way around. I'm a single person who's a Christian. No, you're a Christian first. Your identity is in Jesus before anything else. That is our greatest honor and privilege, our deepest relationship and most profound association. Now, that doesn't mean that it won't hurt sometimes or be painful. But remind yourself all the time, and you've got to do this deliberately and intentionally, because otherwise our feelings take over instead of the truth. Remind yourself, God loves you in a way that you will never fully get to the bottom of. He has a purpose for you. He loves you and knows what's best for you. He knows how you feel and he's with you in your pain. He's given you a glorious hope of eternal life. He's prepared good works for you in the situation that you're in and he'll equip you to do them. Now the devil will try to distort those truths in our mind. I spoke about this last week and the week before with depression, but he does the same thing here. It's always the same temptations as the serpent in the garden, right back at the beginning. Nothing's changed. So the devil's always trying to tell us, well, God doesn't want the best for you, and you can't trust him. Did God really say that's the you can't trust him? He doesn't want your eyes open so that you'll be like him. That's the temptation, that he doesn't really want the best for you. And so what we end up thinking is, well, God's letting me down. Or he's forgotten me, or he doesn't know what's best, or I've been left out in the shuffle, or no, that's the devil whispering to you. God is in charge, working for your good. The God who spared nothing for you in Jesus won't fail you in any other area of life. Whatever the difficulty, God will be bringing good from it somehow, because he loves you perfectly. Trust him. All our issues would be sorted out if we trusted the Lord more. If we knew who he was and that he's out for our good, so many things that we struggle with in life would be different. And so the thing that we can do is trust him more. Our singleness is not a fluke. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. The Lord works through it. So we've got to know the Bible's teaching, in particular that God's in control and that he loves us perfectly. Secondly, I do want us to think about some of the dangers and opportunities for singleness. One of the dangers is discontent, unhappiness. I'm not saying every single person feels this, but it's something that can be developed, just an unhappiness with where we are in life. And you can see why. As I said at the beginning of the talk, when you see what's going on around and you're different and not involved, it can be very, very hard. We can think we haven't got where we always thought we would, with a certain dress or on a certain honeymoon or with children. And it can lead to a discontent or bitterness or envy that gets worse and worse and means that we can't celebrate and rejoice with others when they're going through things. Or we start to feel aggrieved with God and it distances us from our Lord. But we need a bit of honesty and perspective here. One of the things I want to say really clearly today is first I should say marriage is a wonderful thing, and I'm delighted to be married to Jamie. And because I feel like every time I speak about marriage, I'm saying it's not all that it's cracked up to be, and I don't want anyone to think, but I'm about to say it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Marriage isn't. No one can provide all that another person needs in terms of security and love and care and thoughtfulness. We're all sinners. Therefore, when you marry, all you're doing is doubling up the sinners involved in this life and relationship. And so marriage is absolutely the source of pain and problems in life as well as blessings. We need to know that. Sometimes we're not good at being honest in those ways. Our society makes it seem like if you get the right person, it's happily ever after. No, it's not. That's nonsense. We can have rose-tinted glasses with marriage. And that's important because it leads to wrong expectations, so that when you get in marriage and you suddenly realise it's not all perfect, you think, goodness, I'm with the wrong person. No, you're just a sinner married to another sinner. That's always going to happen. No matter who you marry, there's going to be struggles. Also can lead to problems because single people can set the bar too high in terms of who they're looking for. Because you're looking for the perfect person, the one that ticks all the boxes. There is no such person. Because Neil Dunbar's married. He's gone. He's taken. He told me that on Friday. That person isn't out there. And if you set the bar so high that it can never be met, you're never going to find that person that can provide everything. I know we're joking about it, but those are serious issues. Because if you've got the wrong expectations going in, or you're waiting for the person that ticks every single box, you'll be in trouble. We need to be honest about it. The grass is always greener. There'll be married people that look at single people and think, I wish I had a little bit more freedom sometimes. And those kind of things go on. But if you're in the midst of singleness and discontent, you can feel like you're missing out. You can feel like, I haven't got in life what other people do. And then the danger is you get bitter towards God. And then you can respond in a couple of different ways. I think two common ways to respond to God if you're feeling discontent here is, I call it the grin and bear it approach and the choose your own adventure approach. The grin and bear it approach is, you keep living the Christian life. You just grin and bear it. You keep turning up Sunday after Sunday. You keep throwing yourself into serving. But deep down, you just feel discontent and unhappy. And you get more and more bitter. And you get more and more resentful and hurt as you see others entering into a stage of life that I haven't. And then you feel more distant from God, or that God's letting you down in some way. And it actually gets worse and worse and worse. Grin and bearing it doesn't work. Neither, though, does choose your own adventure approach. That is that suddenly you meet a non-Christian who's more interesting and more thoughtful, more good-looking than all the Christians at church. And so you think, well, what the heck, I'll just invest a little bit of time. But then it gets more serious, and then it gets more serious. And before you know it, your earthly relationship has dragged you away from the one relationship you were made for. And you've left behind the faith and the Lord for a relationship, a human one. The more observant amongst you, and I just want to say, I should say something there on the danger of going out with non-Christians, not because it's just something to beat people over the head with, but because it can cause real hurt and pain. Because if the purpose of going out with people is to build a more serious relationship and a stronger relationship, which hopefully will be marriage one day, God doesn't just make arbitrary rules. He sets patterns and guidelines for our life because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. And if you enter into a marriage, and some of you will know the pain of this, what I'm talking about here. If you're a Christian married to a non-Christian, that can be so, so hard. Because the relationship that's most important in your life, which is the one with the Lord, you don't share with the person that's most important in your life. That is so difficult. And the way that you live your life in terms of making decisions and setting priorities isn't shared by the person whose house you share. And that can be so, so hard. And one of two things normally happens. Sometimes, wonderfully, the other person becomes a Christian. That's fantastic. But you should never go into it thinking that will happen, because it may not. But normally what happens is you either distance yourself from the Lord or you distance yourself from your primary human relationship. And both those things are tragic and so difficult and so painful. But there are two responses if you're discontent. You either just grin and bear it and get worse and worse and worse, or you run away from it. You choose your own adventure. You'll do that and go off and do it. The more observant amongst you will notice that those two approaches are the same two taken by the brothers in the parable of the prodigal son. Choosing your own adventure is the younger brother who leaves the faith behind, runs off and does their own thing, leaves the father, leaves the birthright, leaves the privileges, all for short-term gain. The grin and bear it approach is the older brother, who's still there and still doing the work, but has lost the joy and lost the heart and lost the priority. Both fail to fix things. Don't try and fix your situation by religion, by your works, by your service. You get past discontent not by your own labours and works. You get past it by realising what you've got in Jesus, loving Jesus, not doing things. I remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's a lovely story there in John chapter 4. And she's someone who'd been married a number of times and was now with another person. And Jesus said, what are you doing? What you need is what? Living waters. The living waters that only come from Jesus. She needed him. She needed the Holy Spirit. Work on your relationship with the Lord. That'll be the thing that sorts things out, rather than just you trying to fix it by your own endeavours and your own actions. Remember again who he is and what a privilege you've got to have him as your Saviour and Lord, and know that he's trustworthy. He's not going to, you know, so many of these things is we think, well, if I don't do this, it's all going to fall down around me. No, trust him. The one who gave his life for you isn't going to leave you in the lurch in any other area. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need to live as Christ. To live isn't being married to another human being. That's not the essence of life. Jesus is. If you take away everything, a person's reputation, possessions, job, family, life, who are you? You're Job. If you've got Jesus, you've still got it, who you are. Now that's not easy, but that's true contentment in Jesus. Show me a person who's got Jesus at the centre and I'll show you a content person no matter what their circumstances or life is. Beware discontent. See it in yourself. If you feel it creeping in, be aware of it. Also beware selfishness when you're single. Often there's a freedom, isn't it? A strength can be a weakness if it goes too far. There's a freedom in singleness, which is a good thing and a lovely thing and a brilliant thing. But it can tip over into a selfishness. You know, you can control your own diary in a way that sometimes I, as a married person with three children, can't. Can I what? Hang on, I'll just check with myself. Yes, I can. Because you don't have to check with anyone else or what anyone else is doing or those sorts of things. Now, that can provide opportunities for selfishness in time or in money or in interests. You know, it just becomes about me pursuing my fun and my hobbies and my goals and aims. And I point that out not because every single person is selfish at all, but it can creep in because of that stage of life. I just know how selfish I'd be, and this may be revealing more of myself than you, without my family. They force me out of selfishness to a certain extent. I'm still selfish, but they force me out of it. And I'm accountable to them in a way which, if I was unaccountable, I'd slip into a whole range of patterns of behaviour. And they also help correct me in my thinking. And I spoke last week about depression and how dangerous it is because we listen to ourselves and sometimes our thinking and feeling is wrong and it needs to be pointed out. Some of us that are married here know what a helpful help a husband or wife can be in this area, because we've got our own internal narrative and feelings and thoughts, and then our husband or wife snaps us out of it with just a few simple words. I find myself complaining that I'm tired because I do such, you know, I serve the Lord so hard. And I spend hours and hours and hours serving people and the Lord, and I'm tired. And Jamie says, well, how long did you stay up last night watching sport? And suddenly my narrative goes, and I'm brought back to reality, which is true. And as a single person, we don't always have that voice. And so we can fool ourselves a little bit more, become more selfish. Good friends are so important here. People who will ask us the hard questions and keep us accountable and how we're using our time and talents, because they love us and they want the best for us and they want the kingdom served best. So beware selfishness. Also realise the opportunities that are there if you're single. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. And I think he says, I wish people were like I was. And what he's saying there, the Bible is clear that if we're married, then you have a responsibility to your wife or husband and or children, if you have children, that is a special responsibility and demand. And although it's a privilege, it takes a lot of time and energy. If God's gifted you children, you can't live the same way anymore. Part of your purpose is raising them. Shame on us if we just push that out onto everyone else. It's been given to us. It's our responsibility. That will take time and effort. It means that I don't just have to help myself when I'm going through difficult times, but the person that I'm married with. There's a whole range of demands and responsibilities there that you don't have if you're single. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't hear, well, then single people have got an easier life, so you should work harder. That's simplistic. It's sometimes said uncaringly and thoughtlessly. Both being married and single have got joys and hardships, helps and hindrances. But one that the Lord tells us here is that single people can spread themselves around more people and serve the Lord in a fuller way. It's why Paul says here it's better to be single. He was able to travel and spend time and share his life in ways that he could never have done with the extra responsibilities of a wife and dependent children. He could have freedom over his money in a way that he couldn't without the others. You know, children are horrendously expensive. Especially, I've been talking about the singles, let me have a crack at the marrieds and families for a moment. Especially if we make idols of our children and make all our lives revolve around them, including our wallets. Part of raising children in a healthy way is making sure they realise not all of life revolves around them. But whatever, whether you're doing that well or not, they're horrendously expensive. Paul could change his travel plans at the click of a finger without having to think about how it would directly impact his children's schooling or the emotional well-being of his wife. He had more time to read and study so that others benefited from his wisdom. He had more time to visit so others benefited from his kindness and generosity. That is true. And so, single people, please see the opportunities that you have. Make the most of it. Now, John Stott, Dick Lucas, Amy Carmichael, John Chapman, you can think of a number of single Christians who had huge impact because they had that kind of opportunity and used it for God's glory and the good of people around. The chance to serve the Lord and his people like that is a real privilege. So please see the opportunities that you've got for what they are. I want you to see them and grab them. And it's true, isn't it, that Christian life is odd because the more we give, the more we receive. We always think it's the more I get, the better I'll feel. No, the more we give, the better we feel. That's how we were created. We've got to finish. It's communion. I'm so sorry. Let me finish if I can. I said I'd recommend books at different times. This one is called The Heart of Singleness, How to Be Single and Satisfied. It's by a lady called Andrea Trevena, and she's writing to ladies in particular, but about being a single lady, all the single ladies. But I found it very helpful. I found it really helpful, even as a guy. Thank you for the dance, Luke. I want to finish by a couple of practical things that she writes at the end for marrieds to think about supporting, not in a condescending or a patronising way, but often because we just don't think of things. Here she says, five helpful things that you can keep in mind and in life for single brothers and sisters. And she also gives five unhelpful things. Here are the five helpful. Be honest with them about the challenges as well as the joys of marriage. That's what I was saying before, wasn't it? It's obvious to most single people what the joys of marriage are, so it's really helpful for you to let your single friends see the reality of some of the day-to-day challenges up close, which should happen naturally if you share your lives with them. This doesn't mean, this is important, being critical of your husband or wife or moaning about your blessings, like children, but it does mean not presenting your marriage as a place of perfect happiness. People need to be reminded of the reality. Secondly, make and value your single friends as part of your family and your children's lives. It's a great joy and privilege to be an auntie or uncle who can just pop round to friends for tea sometimes, help with bath bedtime, babysit, or just hang out with the family. They can be a blessing to you and you can be a blessing to them. Three, challenge them graciously and lovingly if they're wallowing in self-pity about being single. She says this is a single person in a way that I can't, but she says it's not helpful to let your single friends constantly see that only the downside of their state of life, but to encourage them with the privilege and the opportunity as well. Four, pray for them, and pray primarily that they will grow to love and live for the Lord Jesus more and more, rather than just praying that the Lord will give your friend a husband or wife or, you know, whatever. Five, I'd never thought about this one before, think about what photos you put in your living room or kitchen. She writes, I love it when I go around to married friends' homes and see not only or even their wedding photos, pictures of their children and whole family holiday snaps, but also photos of other families and friends, sometimes including me. This reminds me that family doesn't just mean the nuclear family, that I'm not on my own, and that as a Christian I'm part of a wonderful wider family. I thought that was a good... things to be unhelpful, just before I finish. 1, trying to set them up with someone. 2, asking them if they've met anyone yet. 3, asking them why they're still single. 4, saying things like, I'm sure the Lord has someone for you. And she goes into some good points on this, really helpful. 5, only doing things with other married couples or families. She writes there, I know of married couples who are nervous of inviting single people to come around with married couples because they think the single people will find it too hard. But do at least invite them and see, she says. I really appreciate being included in plans made by married friends and really value the friendship and gentle teasing, not about being single, but gentle teasing, she writes, of some of my friends' husbands who are like brothers to me, who look out for me and support and encourage me. There's a few practical things to think of there. There's so much more I can say, and forgive me for kind of skating over it, but let me pray before we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that each one of us has been made in your image, no matter our state in life. And in your Son, we have salvation, and we know your love for us, and you've adopted us as your children. And Father, I pray that you would give each of us the grace and the strength to live lives worthy of your calling, no matter who we are or how we're placed. But particularly this morning, we've thought of the issue of singleness. I pray that our brothers and sisters amongst us this morning who are single would, as well as having us to be able to support them and strengthen them at those times in their life when they find it difficult, will also rejoice in the privilege that's theirs and the opportunities that you've given them. May this, our church family here at St. Stephen's, be a helpful, encouraging family for all of us, no matter where we are or who we are or what we struggle with. Lord, I just pray that in the end we would thank you that our most meaningful and deep and rich and profound relationship is the one we have with the Lord Jesus, and that that would be the one that strengthens us and sustains us, and that flowing out of that, we would trust you with all of our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.